Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Dr. Jeff Reynolds.
Oh God, you are our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Lord, in the midst of a world that shakes beneath our feet, we know you are steady, you are strong, you are firm, you are secure. You are steadfast. You have not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and of love and the self-control of having a sound mind filled with the peace of God that passes all understanding, with which you guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. You have promised that you are with us always, and you will never leave us, and you will never forsake us, and to behold that you are making all things new. And you are working in ways we cannot see and in ways we cannot perceive, but you are working on our behalf that you might be glorified and that we might be blessed. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word, which we believe is holy and inspired and inerrant, we pray that by your Spirit, who is so rich in this place right now, you would take your word and you would appropriate it in our lives to the deepest parts of who we are, right where we need it, that we might become more like Jesus. For it's in his precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to do something today. And for those of you who are here on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, you will know I say this a lot, but this really is one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible. I mean, this is incredible. But I want to try to do something today I've never done before. I'm going to try in the next 25 minutes or so to give you all of Romans chapter 8. Now, for those of you who are Romans scholars, you know that that is a lofty goal because this is one of the most densely theological chapters in the entire Bible. It is incredible, and we could spend the next 5 years going word for word through Romans chapter 8 and still feel like we didn't do it justice, but I'm going to try to do the whole thing in 25 minutes, and here's why. Sometimes when you come to the Bible, you need to read it word for word, phrase for phrase, sentence for sentence, to really dig down deep and find what God are you saying in the deepest details of this text. And sometimes you need to read it in big chunks so that you get the whole picture. In other words, sometimes you need to look at the trees and sometimes you need to look at the whole forest. Well, today God's led us to look at the whole forest. And that we might hear these words that are so dense and so richly theological, but that we might hear them as Paul wrote them and as God intends us to hear them, and that is pastorally, that these would encourage us. We have been gathered together by the hand of God, and God has seen fit to put a lot of people in here who like control. Have you all found that about us? We have a lot more type A's than we do type B's. In other words, we don't have just a whole lot of people gathered here at the corner of 12th and Chestnut who just like to flow through life and whatever happens, happens. Have you found that? Most of us in this room like to cling to some sort of sense of control. The problem with that is this: the longer we live, the more we learn that any sense of control is really just that. It's a sense of control. The reality of control slips through our fingers when we visit the doctor and he or she gives us a diagnosis and we have to rely on their work and their expertise. And the reality of control slips through our fingers as our children age and we realize that those are human beings created in the image of God with the ability to make decisions. And unfortunately, sometimes those decisions are not exactly the decisions they ought to make. We realize as we age that control slips through our fingers. And so what do you do when you like to be in charge, but your visibility is low? See, to be in charge, you have to be able to look out and make strategic decisions about what's next and what's next and what's next. And there are people in this room who like to think 10 steps down the road. And life will present you with moments when you can't do that anymore because you can't see that far out. So what do you do? What do you do when visibility is low? Well, I want to give you this theme today. Walking by faith means learning to trust God when you cannot see what's coming next. Walking by faith means learning to trust God when you cannot see what's coming next. There's a quote that's attributed to Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Now, according to the Spurgeon Center, he didn't say it, but it's taking some kind of old English from a sermon that he preached and bringing it into a modern era. But Spurgeon is attributed with saying, God is too wise to err, and he is too good to be unkind. So when we cannot trace his hand, we must learn to trust his heart. God is too wise to err. He's not going to mess up. And he's too good to be unkind because he looks at you as his child lovingly. So when you can't trace his hand, when you can't figure out exactly what he's doing or exactly why things are happening the way they're happening, you're left with one option. You trust the heart of your God. Well, in Romans chapter 8, you're going to see the heart of your God. Now, I want you to hear this. Every bit of this pertains to you if you have repented of your sin and received Jesus Christ as your only Lord and Savior. If Jesus is the Lord and Savior of your life because you've asked him to forgive you of your sin, to come into your life, and to be your Lord and Savior, then all of this pertains to you, every single bit of it. And if you have yet to give your life to Jesus Christ, then none of this pertains to you, not a single word of it. But you need to hear today that the arms of our God are open to receive you, that you might become a child of God by receiving Jesus Christ as your only Savior. So if these words today do not pertain to you, they can before the sermon's even over. All you have to do is say, Lord, I confess that I'm a sinner who has separated myself from you, and I know I deserve to go to hell because that's what I've earned. But I believe that you're a God who so loved me that you gave your only Son that I might be forgiven of my sin. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I believe Jesus rose from the grave for me. And I believe Jesus sitteth at the right hand of God the Father right now, and his arms are open. So, Lord, I come to Jesus. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Cleanse me and receive me as your child. You know what he'll do? In that instant that you pray that, he will forgive you of your sin. He will cleanse you of your unrighteousness. He will separate it from you as far as the east is from the west. He will adopt you into the family of God, and he will call you his child. You can do that at any moment. You don't even have to listen to the sermon. Just do that now. But if you have given your life to Christ, then every word I'm about to read to you, pertains to you, and receive it that way. So, Romans chapter 8. We're going to take it in some big swaths, but Lord, teach us now through your word to walk by faith. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Rome as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, says this: There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Number one is this: if you are in Christ, there is no condemnation remaining for you. If you are in Christ, there is no condemnation remaining for you. You say, well, how can you say that? Because God has said that. God made him who knew no sin, his perfect son Jesus, the one who never sinned in thought, word, deed, action, attitude, by omission or commission. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So what happened at the cross, every bit of condemnation that I deserved and every bit of condemnation that you deserve was lifted from you and placed on Jesus. That's why Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Because what he was talking about was the cup of the wrath of God poured out upon sin. And what was happening was all of the wrath that you and I deserve was going to be poured out on Jesus and carried out on him on Calvary's hill. The old rugged cross belonged to me, and it belonged to you. But God so loved us that he gave the perfect sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and he laid all of our sin upon him, all of his wrath for us upon him, all of the condemnation we deserve was laid upon Jesus, and it was crucified at the cross because the wages of sin is death. So if you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation remaining for you. Jesus' cross was enough. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. And so let me tell you how this plays out in real life. Your enemy, the adversary, the devil, Satan, will accuse you. And the way that he likes to do this is he likes to accuse you of things from your past, especially when God's fixing to do something big in your life. You're going to be hit with an onslaught of accusation that's coming from your mind. And it's going to make sense because he's going to accuse you of those things you really did. And then he'll go ahead and twist some things that you didn't really do, and he'll throw those in there too, and he'll get your mind swimming. And that's where he operates. He's not going to tell you a lie that you won't believe. He's a good liar. So the lies that he's really going to drive home are the lies that you're going to believe. And so he's going to come at you, and he's going to accuse you, and he's going to say, God could never forgive you for that. Well, I want to tell you that if you're in Jesus Christ, the cross of Christ is greater than your greatest sin. And God has forgiven you for that. So no longer be bound to it or bound up by it, for it has been separated from you as far as the east is from the west. No longer does it have power and control over you, for God has already judged that sin on Calvary's cross. So there is therefore now no condemnation. And you may be thinking, well, God, you must look at me and be so disappointed. God, you must look at me and just be so sick of how terrible I've done. And that's exactly what the devil wants you to believe. But that's not the truth. Because if you are in Christ, then the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. And there is therefore now no condemnation remaining for you, because the cross of Christ was enough. So do not let the enemy lie to you. Learn to preach the truth of this word to yourself. Not just hearing it spoken on Sunday morning, but preach it to yourself in the power of the Holy Spirit all day long, every day of the week. I do not stand condemned, for in Christ and through Christ, God has brought me unto himself. Now, there's a special relationship that you have with God if you are in Christ. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Number two, if you are in Christ, God is your loving and good Father. How does God look at you if you are in Christ? You're his child. You have received the adoption as sons. And the reason he said the adoption as sons is because in this day, only sons received an inheritance. They hoped daughters married well and received that inheritance, but they didn't receive an inheritance from the Father. Today, praise God, we do it differently, and all children receive that inheritance, or at least all two. But you have received an adoption as sons into the family of God because you will receive the kingdom of God. You are an heir of the entire kingdom of heaven if you are in Christ. And God has adopted you into his family. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. Children born not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, nor of any sort of bloodline, but of the will of God. And so he looks at you as his child. And the way you can now look at God is as your Abba, Father. Babies in this part of the world would first enunciate Abba, Abba, Abba. So what is being communicated here is this diminutive, familiar relationship. If you will, a relationship where you can go crawl up into your daddy's lap and rest there. And your Father's not going to give you all the answers, but he's going to give you all the love. And he's not going to show you the way forward. He's going to say, you trust me while I hold you. And you let me be God, and you be you, and I'm going to take care of this. But he is your Father. Jesus, in preaching the Sermon on the Mount, said, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So you try to be a good father, you try to be a good mother, you try to be a good parent to those children. I want you to take that and magnify it to an infinite degree and realize that that's how God looks at you. He loves you. You say, well, I've done things to disappoint him. Of course you have. So have I. I've done things that ought to have angered him. Of course you have. So have I. I've done things that ought to have caused him to kick me out of the house. Of course you have. So have I. And yet he looks upon his children with loving kindness. And it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. We say, Lord, I know that I shouldn't have done that. Father, I thank you for your forgiveness, and I thank you that you call me your child. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Number three, if you are in Christ, God's transcendent glory awaits you. A glory that will so overwhelm you that all of the suffering you have faced until you get to that glory is not even worth comparing to the richness of the glory that awaits you. That's coming. We look around and we see that the world is not as it should be. And we look around and we see that our personal worlds are not as they should be. And the reason is this is not our home. This is not our home. We're waiting to get to our home. Home is promised. But the way there is not promised to be easy all the time. But God will work all things together for our good. I'm getting ready to read that here in just a moment. This world is not our home, but there is a glory that awaits you if you are in Christ. That's going to blow you away. It's going to be incredible. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray, what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Number four, if you are in Christ, the Spirit of God is actively interceding for you. That means that God himself is working behind the scenes on your behalf right now. God himself has been working behind the scenes on your behalf before the foundations of the world. God himself is praying for you. The Spirit of God is interceding for you. And why is he interceding for you and me? Because we don't even know how to pray. I don't even know what to pray for. Have you ever been at a total loss for words and just said, Lord, I don't even know what to say. I don't know. And in those moments when you're at a total loss for words, or even when you are praying words and they're not making sense, I want you to hear that the Spirit of God is interceding for you. How? According to the will of God. And he is working all things together for your good. Again, that doesn't mean all things are good. It doesn't mean all things feel good. But it means all things are being worked together for your good, even when you don't even have enough control to be able to pray as you ought. God himself is praying for you. And now listen to this. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Number five, if you are in Christ, nothing can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Ever. Second Corinthians 5:7. Paul wrote, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And that's real easy to talk about when visibility is clear, when you can look out and see for miles. It gets a little harder when visibility is low, when you might not even be able to see your hand right in front of your face. You know you've got to take a step, but you're not real sure what that next step's going to bring. What do you do? You really want to understand faith? If you really want to understand faith, quit trying to see God and rest in the knowledge that he sees you. Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, Jesus said, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Ethel Waters was famous for singing at Billy Graham Crusades that God's eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. You really want to understand faith? Quit working so hard to see God in every situation and recognize that God's watching you. Reminds me of a story I heard from a preaching class. A guy who was preaching his sermon. He told the story of a house that caught fire in the middle of the night. There was a little boy whose bedroom was upstairs, and they had done everything they were supposed to do. They had gone over their plan of evacuation. They had come to their meeting point. Their meeting point was right in front of the house, and so all the family got there except for this little boy whose bedroom was upstairs. And the smoke was billowing black at this point, but the dad could see his son in the window. And so he began to yell, "Son, I'm here, jump! Son, I'm here, jump!" But the smoke was billowing, and the little boy couldn't see his daddy. He said, "Daddy, I want to jump, but I can't see you." And the father replied, "It's okay, son. I can see you. Jump." So I don't know what your visibility is like right now. I don't know if the skies are clear and you can see for miles, or if the cloud cover's dense and you're struggling to see what the next step will bring. Can I encourage you? If you are in Christ, there is therefore now no condemnation left for you. How does God view you? He views you as His child, forgiven of sin, cleansed of unrighteousness, and adopted into the family of God. There is a glory that is awaiting you that you cannot imagine. I told you, if you're in Christ, this pertains to you. If you're not in Christ, this does not pertain to you, but it can. All you have to do is come and receive Christ. All you have to do is come and receive Christ. You say, "Well, that seems too simple." Doesn't it? And yet it's the most profound thing we could ever do. And in that moment, God will change everything. So if you need to receive Christ, you come. If you need to be baptized, you come. If you're a baptized believer and you're ready to join our church, come. But I pray that today you're encouraged by the truth. You're encouraged by the truth. This is the truth. And God has spoken it to you. Oh, may we rest in Him. Father, we love you and we thank you that you speak to our hearts, that you meet us in our highs and in our lows, and you see us always. You encourage us, you strengthen us, you walk alongside us, you wrap around us, you are before us, you are behind us, you hem us in, and in Christ your Spirit dwells within us. So where can we flee from your presence? Where can we go from your Spirit? Lord, you are always there. And you are working behind the scenes on our behalf. And so, Lord, we pray now that you would help us simply to trust and to relinquish control like we really ever had it in the first place. And say, "Lord, I trust you. You're my loving and good Father. I trust you. Lead on. I'll follow." And so, Lord, if there's any in this room who need to receive Christ today, may today be the day. If there's any in this room who it's time to be baptized, may they come. If there's any in this room who are ready to join our church as baptized believers, or if there's any in this room who just need to pray, our deacons are here, our staff is here. We want to pray with them. So, Lord, at this time of response, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me? And as we sing, let's respond to God in our hearts.